Hey, great to be in church on a Sunday night. Who loves getting together with cool people? Who loves getting together with not so cool people? Yeah, I love both. So we're right, however it goes. Have a seat. Great to be in church. I've got something really exciting to do, as Jen said. So, Lonesy, can you come up here, please? So, Lonesy has been appointed. We're now going to perhaps anoint her. But she has been appointed the service coordinator of this 5:30 p.m. service. And you will remember that when we first launched this service, that Pastor Dan had that role and we called it service pastor. So we've changed the title a little bit to service coordinator. So we actually have a services pastor now, which is Lizzie. So stand up, Lizzie, so they all know who you are. And Lizzie's role is to lead that whole area of our church, that area where we come together on weekends and we meet together and we celebrate and we worship our God together and we catch up. So Lizzie oversees that. And the vision that we have is to be able to grow that. We see that our city and our region is not going to be... It can't be limited by times and locations. We need to have the capacity to plant more services and reach more people and be in more communities. And so we're setting ourselves up for that. And the role is service coordinators. We don't want somebody to have to feel like they've, you know, got to have a pastoral degree to be able to coordinate a bunch of people coming together. And so Leonie is our service coordinator for this service here, the 5:30 p.m. service. So we're going to pray for her tonight. I shared this morning that we're so proud of Lonesy, that, you know, God grabbed her from Hobart, took her to the UK on a honeymoon. She went to a cool church in the UK, got saved, and God has done amazing things in her world since then. It hasn't all been easy. There's been some ups and downs, but she's continued to go back to God, and he continues to grow her, and he certainly doesn't limit her, and we don't limit her either. So we're very excited about what he'll do. So we're going to pray for her. I might get a few people to come and join me now. So Ali, can you come up, and Pete, and maybe Grant and Gaynor, if you could come too. And we're going to stand around Lonesy. And Max, great to have you here tonight. Yeah. So Leonie's husband, Max, is here. And we love Max. He's awesome. It's all right for a mechanic. He's, I can say that because I'm just an auto electrician. He's a mechanic. Context is important. Yeah. Let's pray for Lonesy. Lord, we thank you for Leonie, and we just ask that your presence and your anointing would be on her for this role that she's stepping into. We thank you that you're going to fill her with peace, that, you know, the things that she may feel anxious about as she steps into this, that you're going to pick them up and you're going to look after those. In larger capacity for people, in larger capacity for letting stuff go and being able to empower others. We just pray that right now she would know that you're not going to leave her, that you're going to be with her for the whole extent of this journey. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Well, as Jen's already said, we're in an exciting season as a church. We're in a season where we're looking at another building to house what we do here in our Hobart congregation or our Hobart services. And as you know, this building here is essentially sold, and that's really, really cool. God has been so good to us in that and very faithful. Just so you're aware, I've been continuing to say this, but, you know, we get different people here at different times. So unless we can negotiate something a little different, Around about the 31st of October is when this building will become full property of the buyers, which means that about that time we probably need to be out of here. At the moment, we'll see how we go. If they don't need it straight away, we might be able to negotiate something, which means we can be here a little longer. But the exciting thing is we're at the moment negotiating on a very, very exciting prospect. It's still a journey. A lot of things have got to come together. It's a faith journey, and it needs really the hand of God on it, which I believe that we've already seen that in so many ways. But keep praying. Keep standing together. Let's be unified. Let's be faith people. Let's be ready for what he's going to do. And in this journey of building, I've been talking to our various teams about Nehemiah. It's a fairly obvious book of the Bible when you're in that season, but there's a lot of great stuff in it. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in coming weeks, but here's a bit of a scoop just for the 5:30 p.m. service, a little bit of background on Nehemiah just to put you guys ahead of the game. The fact that you're here tonight means you're ahead of the game, I reckon. So I reckon about 400 years, I don't reckon, I know from research, 400 years before the birth of Jesus, the nation of Israel was a real mess. Under King David, they became a real force in the region that they were in, and then they expanded even further with David's son Solomon. And really after that's where they peaked. After that, they started to lose the plot. They started to focus on all sorts of silly things. They started to have internal battles. They started to squabble over who should lead things and this guy and that one. And really what happened was the kingdom of Israel, this great kingdom, which was made up of 12 tribes, it divided. And it divided into 10 tribes and 2 tribes. It's where you got Israel and Judah. And really, that was the beginning of the end for that season of Israel. You know, there is a real difference between multiplication and division. I think as we step out into things, if we step out with a spirit of multiplication, it's amazing what God will do. If you step out into seasons of your life with a feeling of I'm going to take what I've got and I'm going to allow God to join me together with other people, I'm going to join together with the purposes and the will of God, and God is going to multiply what I've got. But whereas division actually divides, and you know, you've got two things that were, you got one thing that was once strong, you divide it into two and it's half as strong. And often once you divide something once, it divides again. And you know, the things can divide and grow, but in the most part, often when you divide something, it becomes weaker. And as Israel divided, they became internally very, very weak. And what they started amongst themselves, the Babylonians finished off with their external opposition. They pretty well came in and decimated Judah. They destroyed Jerusalem. They desecrated the temple. They really took away their spiritual sort of roots and just really flattened the place. You know, flattened them emotionally, flattened them spiritually, and absolutely flattened them physically. And anybody that was left, and it was actually a few million people, they actually took them as exiles from Jerusalem and the surrounding districts to Babylon. And they became citizens, or they became servants, rather, of Babylon. So I just want to encourage us, first of all, if we have a spirit of multiplication, it doesn't matter how small or insignificant what you have feels at the moment, God wants to multiply that. And if you're willing to come alongside people, if you're willing to come alongside the purposes of God, God will multiply what you've got. But sometimes we actually allow the enemy to bring a spirit of division. You know, we start to argue about things. We start to separate. We start to divide around this issue. And, oh, gee, I don't know if I can go with that. And all those sorts of things. And it becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And sometimes I've seen this so often in church life. And, there's often an anointing and an authority on a house or a church. And, you know, God's blessed us with certain things that we can do, and we can we can do well, and you know, there are other things that don't work so well for us. And it's important that we know that and understand and work under that anointing and authority. And sometimes somebody will think, oh, yeah, no, I'm doing great things here. And they step out and think, you know what, I can start my own thing. I can do my own stuff. And it often doesn't work because they actually step out from under the authority and the anointing of the house. People do it in business. People even do it in families where there is, you know, there's a strength. But, you know, you step out on your own and you go out over here and perhaps you weren't called or anointed to do that. And all of a sudden it doesn't work how it did in the strength of the house. And I think in the days to come where we are moving into new things, there is going to be a strength in going together. There's going to be a strength in moving into what God has for us together. And there'll be times where you think, oh, gee, I don't know if, you know, that's a bit scary, or I don't know about that, or whatever. You know, we'll try our best to answer questions, but let's be people of faith. Let's be people of unity. Let's be people of multiplication and not people of division. Multiplication strengthens, division weakens. Make sure that we're unified internally. You know, when we're not unified internally, we make ourselves vulnerable to external opposition. And it's the same for your marriage, your family, your business, your church life. And I think as an individual, the Bible tells us that, you know, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. In other words, be unified in yourself. You know, how do you get unified in yourself and in your own spirit? Well, bring your spirit under submission to God and be 100% in submission to Him, and then you are not divided in where you're going and what you think, and then you find yourself in a place of strength. So the Jews, they settled into Babylon and they made a good life for themselves, and they were there for about 70 years, and then some of them were given the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem to reestablish their homeland. And apparently, of the 2 or 3 million Jews that were deported to Babylon, about 50,000 of them decided to return to their promised land. So that was only something like 2%. So it was very small. And under the leadership of Ezra, they reestablished the temple. Now, there's a good pattern here that, you know, when God wanted to do something in the natural, that He started in the spirit. And when God is doing something, He starts in the spirit and then it flows through in the natural. What's He been doing in us? He's actually been preparing us for what we're going into for a long time. He's actually been doing stuff at a spiritual level, and He's been trying to align us and get us to be people much more of faith. He's been breaking stuff off us. He's been trying to purify us in our thinking. There's all sorts of things God's been doing at a spiritual level to get us ready for what He wants to do in the natural. And that's what had happened here. So they got the temple reestablished, and after that they tried to get their society together, and they had all sorts of trouble. Every time they tried to actually get the walls around the city established and bring some safety to that, there were people there that didn't want that to happen because, you know, they were the strong men, they were the power merchants, they were controlling that area, so they didn't want self-determination for Jerusalem. So they came against it strongly. So they're happy for the Jews to have a temple. You know what we find in society sometimes? It used to be, hey, you know, we're happy for you to meet in your church, but hey, don't bring that outside. And you know, we're coming into a season where it's perhaps even not like that in some of the attitudes that are around in our present time. But you know what? If we keep something where it doesn't have an impact on anybody else, where we're not making a difference, well, people think, oh, yeah, it's cool, I don't mind. You know, these guys, they established their temple. The strong men said, yes, okay, you can go to your temple, but we don't want you to have a city. We don't want you to set up a society that is actually going to give you a future and determine where you're going. So they came against that really, really strongly. And the interesting thing is sometimes the work of God has been done in the spirit and it doesn't become reality in the physical because we allow physical opposition to stop what God has already done in the spirit from becoming a reality in our world. Sometimes God has taken you through something. He's taken you to a place. And you know, faith wells up in you. You get an understanding. Something happens. And then all of a sudden, you take that into your workplace. You take that into your family. You take that into your school. And somebody comes against you. And it's like, all of a sudden, what he's already done in the spirit starts to melt away in the natural. And you know what? I think, you know, God has birthed so many things in the spirit that sometimes we let external opposition stop what God has birthed in the spirit. And if God has birthed it in the spirit, it's already done. We've only just got to walk it out. We've just got to hold our nerve. We've just got to walk through what he has already done in the spirit. And I believe there are people here tonight and you're thinking, gee, I am frustrated with this area of my life. I'm frustrated I haven't got to here. I feel like I'm doing circles. And you know what? You've had prophetic words. You've had things that have been spoken over your life. The scripture is illuminated to you. And you think, why am I in this place? Well, you know what? I want to say tonight that I believe prophetically God has already done it in the spirit. What is the word? It is actually hold your nerve in the season to come. Hold your nerve as you go through opposition. You know, if he said it, if he stands for it, he's going to help you through it. He didn't say it would be easy. He didn't say there wouldn't be storms, but you are going to get through that thing that is ahead of you. Nehemiah achieves in 52 days what other people hadn't been able to do in 75 years. So there is something about the way he approached this that I think we need to understand. First of all, he didn't go there as a prophet. He didn't go there as a priest. He actually went to Jerusalem as a builder. And I think we're in a season of building. What do we need to understand if we're a builder? Well, I've got Mark Topping down the back. Maybe we should hand the message, sermon over to him now. He could tell us. But we're going into a season where we need to understand what it means to be builders. And, you know, not all of us will be necessarily building physically. But, you know, what we're building, all sorts of stuff. You know, we're building families. We're building a city. We're building hope. We're building faith. Church Together is building the spiritual climate of this city. Let's take on the spirit of builders. We're building generations. Are you ready to become a builder? Are you ready to really take on that mantle of being a builder? So why could Nehemiah do in 52 days what other people hadn't been able to do in 75 years? I think the answer is perhaps in the first couple of verses of Nehemiah. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 2, it says, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well. For all of those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been burned and destroyed by fire. And he says, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. I think before I get into some points, there's three things there about the character of Nehemiah that you get when you hear how he responds. You see, this guy was in a place of privilege. This guy was working and serving the most powerful man in the known world at that time. He was in the most elaborate palace that would have been around at that time. He was in an incredible place. He was the king's cupbearer. That means he was trusted by the king. What was his job? Was his job just to walk around like some sort of, wannabe French wine waiter and make the whole place sort of feel cool? No, his job was to make sure the king stayed alive. His job was to make sure the king wasn't poisoned. His job was to taste and every piece of bit of wine or whatever that went before the king. So he was one of the most trusted people in the king's palace. He was in a place of incredible privilege and also responsibility. But you know what? I think as you read this, you see that he was a person of concern. That in his place of protection and privilege, that he was very concerned about his people in a far-off place whose lives were being smashed. And we've got to make sure that we're always people of concern. That in our little Christian bubble, that we don't get disconnected from what people are going through that are far from God. That we don't get disconnected from what is actually happening around us. He was a person of confession. He came before God and he took responsibility. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, those people over there, they haven't been seeking after you. They must be idiots. Can you do something?" He said, "No." He said, "We have made mistakes." He says, I confess my shortcomings. I confess my part in this." And he actually stood in the gap for others and he confessed before God. He was also a man of commitment. There was something about what had happened here. He committed to fasting. He committed to praying. As we go on, we find he committed to putting his own life on the line to actually make a difference. So the first thing I think we can learn from Nehemiah and some understandings that are like allies. First, the thing about him, he was born in captivity. He was born in captivity. So he even though he was in a place of privilege, he was actually born as a captive of Babylon. And you might think, "Oh yeah, that's okay, because he was in this place of privilege." But to be in that place of privilege, do you know what? He was probably a eunuch. Yow. That meant that he had to make a very big sacrifice. He probably did. He was probably castrati, aren't they? They're called. He was probably in this place of privilege, but he had to make some incredible sacrifices to be in that place. So his life hadn't gone without, you know, he'd actually foregone his own future to actually stand in that place of the king. And Nehemiah's captivity, though, couldn't contain his vision. It says this, it says, I'll come back to the text and say it, but you know, you and I, we've been born into captivity. We've been born under the control and the captivity of sin. And it's not until we actually call out to our King Jesus that we are released from the authority and the captivity of sin. So just like Nehemiah was born in that place, it was actually, as you'll find out, it was when he actually talks to his king that he's released from captivity to make a difference. So he was born in captivity, and his captivity, though, couldn't contain his vision. It says this in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "So the king asked me, 'Why are you looking so sad?'" It wasn't his job to look sad. It was his job to look happy. It was his job not to be somebody who was setting the atmosphere in the palace. He was there to look after the king. You could lose your life for looking sad in front of the king. So it wasn't just like, "Oh yeah, I'm having a bad day." No, it was like, if he looked sad, he looked sad deliberately and he was taking a risk. Then he said, "I was terrified. But I replied," here we go, he kept his nerve. "But I replied, 'Long live the king.'" And he continued to honour the king in his fear. And he says, "For the city where my ancestors were buried is in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire." Then the king, and this is the breakthrough moment. Who needs a breakthrough moment? Then the king asked, "How can I help you?" Sometimes we think we've got to manage it all. I just want to encourage us in the season that we're coming into and stuff that's going on in your world, let's be honest before the king. Because you know what? The king we've got is an absolute good king. He's not gonna take you out because you look sad. He wants you to be honest before him. He wants you to come to him with what's going on. He wants to hear your heart. And then his answer will be, "How can I help?" "With a prayer to the God of heaven," I replied, "if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. When's the last time you came before our king, before King Jesus, with a little bit more audacious request? I think we get frustrated with things not happening, but we actually forget to come before the king with what is actually on. I can tell you from personal testimony that when I seriously bring things before the king, a couple of years ago, we started preaching a series here in church on breakthrough. And in the lead up to that, I'd written down in one of my little apps, and I'd written down two lists. Stuff that I was believing for us as a church, and stuff that I was believing for us as a family. And before we've moved into this next season of the church, that I can actually say that nearly everything that I wrote down for us as a family has actually come to pass. And we were in a season where we felt very stuck. We've been serving God, and there was a whole lot of things that just felt like we didn't have a lot of room to move this way or that way. And I really knew that wasn't true, but it was how we felt. And it was like God said, "You know what? I want to do a work in you so that you can share the testimony of what I'm going to do in others and what I'm going to do in this church." You know, when you come before God seriously, he actually wants to bless what you ask him. Remember when I moved to Hobart, had to leave my father's business, which had security and sort of had some future for me, and Alex and I decided that we would move to Hobart, and she would study and I'd just get a job. And, you know, that doesn't sound like a big deal. Lots of you have taken much bigger risks than that. But it meant stepping out of something that I saw as my future. And I remember coming before God and praying about that. And I was quite specific with what I wanted him to provide me when I got to Hobart, the type of job that I wanted and what I wanted to, the experience I wanted to get and all those sorts of things. And I went to the normal places to get a job, and it was a slow time in the economy. And nobody, everyone said, "Oh, normally we'd grab you like this, but there's just nothing here." And I thought, "Oh, yeah, that's a bit weird." And it just pushed me to go a little bit further. And then, you know, this was only over a couple of days. But when I found the job, when I actually sat back a few weeks later and looked at it, everything that I'd asked God for was there. Because I'd come to him quite specifically with my requests. I encourage you, come specifically before God with your requests. Write them down. Get serious about them. He actually wants you to. He wants you to. When you get in line with his will and you do that, he wants you to. As a church, we've got to get specific. We've got to believe that he's going to do incredible things as we come before the king. You see, even though Nehemiah was well aware of the situation, he knew he was a captive, he still cried out to the king. And the king had mercy and grace on him and released him into a great work and his destiny. You know, when we cry out to King Jesus, we're released from the captivity of sin, addiction, unforgiveness, and a whole lot of things, and we start to walk in our destiny. Many of you remember, I've shared a few times, that what happened to Alex and I earlier this year, that we went bushwalking, and the big bushfire, which was the start of our bushfire season in Tasmania, was coming down pretty much the Gordon River Valley, and it was up from that Jill River fire that many of you would have heard about. And we're walking in there, and we could see a bit of smoke around. And as the day went on, the smoke got more and more and more, and seemed a fair way away, didn't worry about it too much. We're about to walk out the next day, and a helicopter lands at Lake Rona, where we'd walked into on the beach. And they said, "Hey, we've got to get you out of here. There is a really big fire coming down that valley. You're probably not in any immediate danger, but we've got to take you." Anyway, they pick us up in the helicopter and they fly us out. We're thinking, oh, this is cool. We get a helicopter ride. Problem was, they dropped us where we had no idea where we were and we were lost. When you sort of knew where we were and we sort of knew the way out, but it could have been that way or that way, and they were about 5 Ks apart, and we were bashing through thick bush. We were scratched to pieces. We were running out of water. It was hot, and there was an imminent fire coming down the valley. Alex did say to me at one point, "Dave, we've had a lovely life. Is this how we're going to go out?" So that's how we were feeling. The interesting thing is, there's a few lessons we could learn from that, but the thing is, we had, in my pack, I think it was in my pack, was a thing called an EPIRB. And basically it means you get it out, it's got a little aerial on it, and stick it on the ground and you press the button. Pretty much nothing happens other than a little light changes colour. And we knew we had it, but as a bushwalker, pressing the EPIRB is a pretty embarrassing thing to do. And we're walking around and we had this safety line. We had this, because see, we were in a place where there was no mobile phone coverage. There were helicopters flying around, but nobody seemed to care. And we couldn't get out. We were captive to this little valley at that point. But we had this EPIRB, which was this button we could press, and that was this communication to the outside world. And, you know, the short version of the longer story is we pressed it, and it's like, okay, gee, we've just pressed an EPIRB. Wow. Anyway, nothing pretty much happened for an hour and a half, and we pretty much made the choice then that no one was coming, and we were making alternative plans, and all of a sudden we hear a different-sounding helicopter, and it's the big Westpac rescue helicopter. It was just like TV, and, you know, it comes in, and that was too big to land, and they had to drop a guy down, and they came over and made sure we're okay, and it hovered about far off the ground. We had to jump in the thing, and they took us. But my point is that so often, you know, we're walking around with the EPIRB, and our pride. I've been a bushwalker for, Alex has been bushwalking for 30 years. I don't press EPIRBs. You know, I was brought up in the church. You know, I know this stuff. I don't need to get on my face and cry out to God and say, I need your help. And I think many of us, we know who the king is. We know where he is. Alex and I knew where we were, essentially. We knew where we had to get to. But there was a blockage between where we were and where our car was parked over that ridge. And we couldn't get there. And the EPIRB was our connection between where we were and what was going to get us out of that situation. You know, so many of us allow ourselves to stay in captivity, and God has given us what we need to actually get out of that captivity. And it's actually so often it's just to exercise some humility and humbly come before Him, tell Him where we are, and press that button and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to make a way. I need you to part the seas, if you like. I need you to get me on the track that is going to get me out of this thing that is holding me up at the moment. You were not born to be in captivity. You know, those Jews ended up in captivity because they did some silly things. But God did not create them to live in captivity. Just like He has not created you to be contained by whatever is going on in your world at the moment. He has not brought us together as a church to be contained by anything, really. He's actually brought us together to make a kingdom difference in this city and beyond, and not allow things to contain us. All right, I've got a fair few points here, but I reckon this one might be the last. Nehemiah was a believer. And you thought, oh yeah, of course he was. But you know what? And as Christians, sometimes we get called believers. But do we live like believers? He believed God and he believed God's word and he believed God's promises. He says this, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied. At that moment, he's standing in the court of the king. King of Persia. Very all-powerful. No mucking around. If he didn't like what was going on, you were history. And I'm sure he didn't have time for a long theological prayer. What did he have time for? He had time for a prayer that he believed. You know, this week you might be in a situation, and often the difference is, you know, when you pray to a God who's out there somewhere, or you pray to the God that you've been talking to this morning, or you pray to the God that you've honoured as you opened up the Word of God in that day. You pray to the God who has brought you through yesterday. You pray to the God who you already know His power in your life. And there is an incredible power that comes into that moment. See, Nehemiah didn't know what was going to happen, but he prays to God and he replies. I'm sure he didn't just reply. He replied under the anointing and the influence of the God of heaven and the Holy Spirit that enabled him to speak into that situation. Last week, had a bit of deja vu here. We had a couple of our Mormon brothers that I think somebody invited them along and they were here in church. And about 30 years ago, first time I ever preached on a Sunday night in church as a very young man, there were two Mormon brothers in church. And I was brought up in a little church that didn't really believe that there was a big difference between just having the Holy Spirit there somewhere and having the Holy Spirit in you and living under the power of the Holy Spirit. But just before I preached that night as a young guy that didn't have a clue, some friends of mine who were those Pentecostal charismatic type Christians, they came and they prayed for me before I got up to preach. And I didn't think much of it, but it was a powerful prayer. But I remember standing up and I remember as someone who had no idea what was going on, preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I remember those two boys, they said to my father, they said, "Oh, is that young guy your son?" I said, "Oh, gee, he's a powerful boy, isn't he?" or something like that. And, you know, I wasn't powerful. It was the fact that they perhaps hadn't seen or experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've got to understand that we're going to be put in situations where we're certainly not enough. Where there might be opposition, there might be all sorts of things going on that you don't understand, you don't feel equipped for. But you know what? The God of heaven wants to anoint you and fill you with the Spirit so that you can speak with authority and life into those situations. I'll finish with this. Nehemiah lived in the presence of the king. This guy was in the presence of greatness all the time. And I'm sure it had an effect on the way that he thought. You know what? We ultimately live, if we choose to, in the presence of our great king. And it will have an impact on the way that you think and the way that you live. But even in the natural, people deal with greatness in one of two ways. It either rubs off on us and has an incredible impact on us, or we have this insecurity around it and we want to shun it and we want to get away from it and we don't allow it to actually impact our lives. We can be intimidated by greatness or we can be inspired by greatness. And I think when you, first of all, put yourself in the presence of our great king, you're actually ready to be inspired by the greatness that you come across in your life, and it will actually lift you and inspire you and bring you into new places. Let's get ourselves under and around the greatness of our King.